Let's commit another service, communion service, to the Lord as we focus our attention on the greatest of sacrifices that could ever be given. We're saved by the blood of the crucified one. That's a wonderful theme to start communion tonight. Can we stand and let's sing together? Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of the crucified one, the perfect Lamb of God. And we gladly praise you and we gladly obey you as tonight once again we have communion together. It is a good thing that we get together and remember the crucified one. In fact, may we never forget. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to do this and that our church celebrates this time monthly to not forget really what matters, truly what matters. Help us to do so tonight well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our reading tonight, we have Psalm 22, and I decided to break this psalm into three parts, so there'll be 10 verses tonight we'll read all together. A great psalm to help us remember what we're doing tonight. So for the next 3 months, as we finish out the year together, we'll have Psalm 22, and let's read it together, thinking about Jesus Christ and how these themes would have been playing either in his mind, in his words, or in his heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Let me just pray for a minute again. We just stop and thank you, God, and thank you, Christ, for doing this in our behalf. We are the ones that deserve the cross. Instead, Jesus took it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verses 15 through 19 speak of the preeminence of Christ. I'll begin by reading those verses. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let me just pause there for a moment. The firstborn of all creation, some have tried to take that and make it out that Christ was the first created being. The term firstborn here doesn't necessarily mean first in time, first in origin as such, but just first in preeminence, first in priority. He is over all creation. He is obviously the creator himself, as verse 16 goes on to say. So he's not a created being, he is the creator. And as the creator, he is over all creation. He has first place in priority over all creation. That's the idea of being firstborn. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the firstborn of all creation. He has priority over all creation. He has the preeminence over all creation because he created all things, because all things were created for him, and because he existed before all things, and because he holds it all together. After he's created it, he now maintains it and holds it all together. So he has the preeminence over all things. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Paul goes from the general to the specific. He is the priority over all creation because he created all things. They were created for him. He was before all things. He holds it all together. He maintains all things. But now, not only does he have priority over all creation, he has priority over the church. He's the head of the church. The church is his body. He's the firstborn from the dead. Again, priority over all resurrection. It is because of his resurrection that there is any resurrection. And he then specifically states that he has the preeminence. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwells in Christ. He is all in all. And it pleased the Father that in him all fullness would dwell. But notice verse 19 does not end with a period. Verse 20 goes on and continues the sentence. And it's really verses 20 through 23 that I want to look at tonight. Verses 15 through 19 serve as kind of that introduction. He does indeed have the preeminence over all things. He has the preeminence over the church. In him all fullness dwells. But it not only pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, but it pleased the Father to reconcile all things unto himself. And that's what verse 20 gets into. And that's what we want to talk about tonight is the reconciliation that is ours through Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we gather around this table tonight, we are reminded of the sacrifice of our Savior, the one who indeed deserves the preeminence. He has that preeminence over all creation, and certainly he deserves to have preeminence in each of our lives. And tonight, as we gather around this table, we recognize his sacrifice so that we might indeed be reconciled to you. May we have a greater appreciation of what that truly means. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it pleased the Father that in him all fullness would dwell, and it pleased the Father in verse 20 that by Christ he would reconcile all things to himself. Verse 20 begins, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. In the body of his flesh, through faith, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what verse 20 is telling us. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 21 and talk about being reconciled. He reconciled all things to himself, but verse 21 then says, and you that were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. So let's focus on not God reconciling all things to himself, but he reconciled us to himself. That's what this table is all about tonight. He reconciled us to himself. And why did we need reconciliation? Well, he says, you were once alienated. We were alienated from God. The word alienated here is really a word that means to belong to another. That's the root meaning of the word, to belong to another. We know that through faith in Christ, we now are children of God. We belong to him. But prior to our salvation, we didn't belong to God in that sense. We were not his children in that sense. Now, there is a sense in which we are all children of God by creation, but spiritually, we were not children of God. We didn't belong to him. We belonged to another. Christ said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and of his works you will do. And that was true of all of us. We didn't belong to God. We belonged to Satan. We were his, and we were alienated from God. We belonged to another. And so we needed to be reconciled because we belonged to someone else. And in order for us to belong to God, we need to be reconciled. Not only were we alienated, we belonged to someone else, but we were enemies. We were hostile to God. The word enemy here is a word literally that comes from the word to hate. And therefore, to be hostile or to be an enemy. We hated God. That seems like maybe a strong word, but ultimately, that was the reality of every one of us. We hated God. We were hostile to him. We were enemies of God. Romans chapter 5 emphasizes that as well. You don't need to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God when he reconciled us to him. We were hostile towards him. Romans chapter 3 tells us that there's none that seeks after God. We didn't want anything to do with God. We didn't seek after God because he was our enemy. We were hostile towards him. And notice it says we belonged to another. We were his enemy. And it says, enemies in your mind. Enemies in your mind. All of our thoughts, all of our perceptions, our will, our intellect, it was all in hostility to God. Our thoughts were in opposition to him. Our will was in opposition to him. Our perceptions, our understanding was all in opposition to him. Like in Genesis chapter 6 that we've been studying on Sunday mornings, every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. That really describes all of us. We were enemies in our minds, and we proved it by our works. He says here in verse 21, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Because our thoughts were perverted, our actions were perverted. Because our thoughts were at enmity with God, our actions were at enmity with God. Because our thoughts were opposed to God, our actions were opposed to God. Our actions followed our mind. And so we were enemies of God in our minds, with our thinking, with our will, and our actions proved it. We were at enmity with God. Again, Romans chapter 3 tells us there's none that understands. There is none that does good, no, not one. That describes us prior to our salvation. So we belonged to another. We were hostile towards God. Our minds were constantly in opposition to God. Our actions proved it because our actions were opposition to God. We needed to be reconciled. We weren't just neutral. We weren't just kind of in between God and Satan. We weren't just kind of in between good and evil. We weren't just kind of in between righteousness and unrighteousness. We weren't just in between holiness and unholiness. We were unrighteous. We were unholy. We were perverted. We were enemies. We were alienated. We belonged to another. It was a pretty awful picture. And the bottom line is we could do nothing about it. In and of ourselves, we could do nothing about it. We were hopeless. We were helpless. But it says God has reconciled us. Something we need to understand about reconciliation, it's an act of God. We didn't reconcile ourselves. He reconciled us. The word reconciliation, if I could just mention the Greek word, because I think it's very interesting to put it together, apokatalouso. Alouso means to change or to alter. Kata alouso means to change or to alter thoroughly. And then apokatalouso, apo means from. So the entire thought is to change and alter thoroughly from one thing to another. We were alienated. We belonged to someone else. But he changed us thoroughly from belonging to someone else to belonging to him. We were at enmity with him. We were hostile towards him. But he changed us thoroughly from being hostile towards him, from being an enemy, to being a friend. He reconciled us. Our thoughts, our mind was in opposition to him, perverted in all of our thinking. But he altered us thoroughly from that perverted mind to a new mind. We are new creations in Christ. He's given us a new nature. And 2 Peter tells us that new nature is the divine nature itself. He's given us a new mind. He's given us a new heart, new thinking. And because we have now new thinking, he's changed us thoroughly from perverted actions to righteousness. He has reconciled us to himself. Again, when we think about reconciliation, it's God that did it. It's an act of God. We couldn't do it. We were helpless. We were hopeless. And not only that, but every time in Scripture it talks about us being reconciled to God, it's always in that direction. Man is reconciled to God. It is never stated that God is reconciled to man. It's never stated that way in Scripture. It's always man is reconciled to God. Now, when two people are at hostility towards one another, at enmity towards one another, and there's a problem between two people, often, you know, we think about, well, those two people, they're enemies, they need to be reconciled, they need to become friends. You know, if I'm at enmity with Greg, it could be said, once we would straighten out that enmity, it could be said that I was reconciled to Greg, and it could be said that Greg was reconciled to me, because both of us probably needed to be altered. Both of us probably needed to be changed. We were probably both, to one degree or another, at fault. And so I'm reconciled to Greg, Greg's reconciled to me, but when it comes to God, God didn't need to be changed. God didn't need to be altered. We did. So man is reconciled to God. God didn't go anywhere. It was man that walked away from God. It was man that became God's enemy. God didn't become our enemy. We became, we didn't become God's enemy. God became our enemy. He didn't go anywhere. He still loved us. He still cared about us. In fact, that's why he sent his son. He manifested his love toward us in sending his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so he didn't need to be reconciled. He didn't need to be altered or changed at all. We did. We needed to be changed from belonging to one, Satan, to belonging to him. We need to be changed from being an enemy to being a friend. We need to be changed in our thinking from opposition to God in pleasing God. And in our actions in opposition to God in doing that which is right before God. We are the ones that needed to be changed. We are the ones that needed to be reconciled. And as we think of that reconciliation, why? Why did God want to reconcile us to himself? Well, verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He wanted us to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. The term in his sight could be translated in his presence. It's actually, the word is par estemi. Estemi means to stand, and par means alongside of or even before. So to stand before. It's a word that was actually used in a judicial sense where one would stand before a judge. And that's really how it's being used here. We need to stand before the judge of all the earth. We need to stand before God himself. And as we stand before God, reconciled to him, he says we'll be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Those three words, holy. Holy, of course, is the idea of being separated from sin. We can stand before him, completely forgiven of all of our sin. Guiltless before a holy God. Our sin is paid for. The punishment for sin was death. And Christ took that punishment for us. And that's what he says here, in the body of his flesh through death. It's the death of Christ that allows us to stand before a holy God and to be separated from sin unto him. Because Christ, and as it says up in verse 20, through the blood of his cross, the death of Christ, he was our substitute in dying in our place, and his blood shed upon that cross cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We stand guiltless before God. That's our position in Christ because of his shed blood and his broken body in our behalf. Notice the two thoughts in verse 20, it's through the blood of his cross. And then in verse 22, it's the body of his flesh through death. So we have the death of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. And those two thoughts are what we think about around this table tonight. His broken body and his shed blood. His death as our substitute, his blood cleansing us from all unrighteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the emphasis there in verse 22, in the body of his flesh. Why that emphasis? Why does he emphasize the body of his flesh? As Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, he in part is writing against the false doctrine of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed, and I know I've shared this before, but just as a reminder, the Gnostics believed that all matter was evil. The chair you're sitting in is evil. This table is evil. All matter of the universe is evil. And therefore, your body is evil. The body itself. Not just that we did evil things with the body, but the body itself was evil. Then they carried it out from, since the body itself is evil and there's nothing you can do about it, you've got to have a body. Since there's nothing you can do about that evil body, then go ahead and do anything you want with that body. It gave them a license to just go out and sin with the sinful body that they had. And because all matter is evil and the body itself is evil, they did not believe that God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. God would never take upon himself something that was evil in their thinking. And so since the body is evil itself, since the flesh is evil, then Jesus could not have been God in the flesh. So you can see where, starting from a false premise, you end up with a false doctrine. And so Paul, as he writes the Colossians, in part writing against the false doctrine of the Gnostics, emphasizes that indeed it was the body of his flesh that died on the cross. It was God who took upon himself flesh to die in our place, and that Jesus Christ is indeed God. Again, he did so that he could present us so that we could stand before him as the judge, holy, forgiven of our sins, separated from sin unto him, unblameable. The word unblameable is the same word that's used with reference to the Old Testament sacrifices being without blemish and without spot. They had to pick out a perfect lamb, not one that was sick, not one that was lame, but one that was without blemish and without spot. And that's the word that's used here. We'll stand before a holy God without blemish and without spot. Morally speaking, pure before him. And unreprovable. Unreprovable. Without blame. No one able to bring an accusation against us. Because again, our sins are completely forgiven. Romans chapter 8, I love the thought, the question that Paul raises. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, if God has reconciled us to himself through the shed blood of his son and through his death, then who's going to bring an accusation against us? The judge of all the earth says we're cleansed of our sin. We're guiltless. No one can bring an accusation against us. We are standing before him unblameable, without accusation. Because of the body of his flesh through death, and because of his shed blood. Notice in verse 23, we've been speaking here of being holy and without blemish. No one able to bring an accusation against us. That's our position in Christ. When we reach heaven and stand before our holy God, that'll be our position in Christ. But what about my daily life? What about when I go to work tomorrow? Am I holy in my living tomorrow? Am I unblameable? Will there be anyone that will be able to bring an accusation against me tomorrow in my daily life? And verse 23 tends to move in that direction. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. The word if here almost sounds like, you know, verse 22 will be true if verse 23 is true, but it's really not, it's not the word if, it's more the word since or because. Because you continue, or since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Tomorrow, when I get up, my position in Christ is one of holiness and being unblameable and unreprovable, my sins forgiven, guiltless before a holy God. But in my daily life tomorrow, I need to continue in the faith. The word faith here is not so much continue in the faith in the sense continue believing in Christ. That's not really the thought. Again, we're talking here continuing in the Christian faith. Continuing, really, it comes down to continuing in God's Word. This is the Christian faith. This tells us what to believe. It tells us how to live. It tells us what we need to do, what we need to not do. This is the Christian faith. This is our only rule of faith and practice. And so when it says continue in the faith, it's the idea of continuing in God's Word, continuing to live God's Word, grounded and settled in God's Word. This needs to be my foundation. When I get up tomorrow morning, this needs to be my foundation for my daily life. And as this becomes my foundation, I become settled. You know, when you think of a foundation, you think of something being set in concrete. and it's settled. It's not easily moved. And I need to make sure that my feet are set in the concrete of God's Word tomorrow morning when I get up. That I'm not moved from God's Word, that I recognize this is my authority. This is my authority, and I'm not going to be moved from that authority. The minute I begin to question the authority of God's Word, that's when I'm going to fail. That's when I'm going to fall. That's when I'm not going to live that holy life that I need to live. That's when I'm not going to live that blameless life that I need to live. When I begin to question the authority of God's Word. And God's Word, the authority of God's Word is being challenged on every side today. Not to turn into the political side of things, but you know, that's really what's happening in our country today. You know, Christ himself said you cannot have two masters. You either one love the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't have two masters. And guess what? Some of our government leaders know that too. You can't have two masters. And some of our government leaders want government to be our master. Some of our government leaders want government to be the ultimate authority. And they understand, believe me, they understand that if government is going to be the ultimate authority, they've got to get rid of God. And that's what's happening in many instances in our country today. They've got to get rid of God. A tyrant, a dictator, communism, they have to get rid of God because you can't have two authorities. And if government's going to be the authority, you've got to get rid of the other. We need to wake up tomorrow morning and recognize this is our authority and nothing else can replace it. And I'm going to be grounded and settled in the authority of God's Word. And not be moved from the hope of the gospel. There's many who are putting their hope in a lot of different things today. Again, not to get political, but I know that that's a concern of many of us. After our message this morning, some shared with me that they really are struggling with fear in their life and struggling with some of the things that are going on. And we need to understand that it, can I say it this way? If we are putting our hope in one candidate or another, it is a hope misplaced. And I don't care who you're voting for in that sense. Trump, Biden, whoever. If you put your hope in a candidate, in a man, they will fail you. Our hope must be in the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. Our hope must be in God's Word, period. Our hope must be in Christ, period. It can't be in anyone or anything else. And so, if I'm going to live the holy, unblameable, and unreprovable life that God wants me to live, my hope must be in the authority of God's Word and in Christ alone. Can't be placed anywhere else. And that's why he reconciled us to himself, so that we could stand before him holy and unblameable, unreprovable, and so that we could live our daily lives holy and unblameable and unreprovable before him. That's how he wants to live our lives, and that's why he reconciled us to himself. And he did so through the death of Christ and his shed blood. And so we sit around this table in remembrance of what Christ did for us, rejoicing in the hope that is ours in Christ. What a joy to have a hope that is not placed in man. A joy that replaces the fear that we can have sometimes when we get our hope misplaced. When our hope is in God's Word and the truth of God's Word and our hope is in Christ, fear is replaced with joy. We can trust him because we are reconciled to God. He has changed us thoroughly from belonging to another to belonging to him, from being an enemy to being a friend, to having a new heart and a new mind from that heart and mind that was opposed to God in hostility to him. He's changed us thoroughly. He's reconciled us to himself. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for that reconciliation and the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, the hope of your word, the truths of your word, the hope of the gospel. Father, we want to replace fear with joy because you've reconciled us to yourself. And we are around this table tonight to remember that shed blood and that broken body, that Christ did in our behalf so that we might be reconciled to you and stand before you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.